All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll open God's word together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the power of the word of God and the good news of the gospel. It is good news. It brings good things. And so, Father, as we open your word now, just encourage us as we look, as we continue in the book of Acts, and look at the response of these Sadducees when they heard the bold message of Peter. So, Father, encourage us in it, and let us, Lord, in response, worship and praise you, and be bold ourselves in our service to you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 4, the passage that Leslie read. Let's remind ourselves as we go through the book of Acts that as the two disciples, Peter and John, were going to the temple to pray at the ninth hour, which is 3 in the afternoon, the afternoon prayer, the prayer time of confession, they came up to the city and outside of the walls, the beautiful gate they call it, there was a beggar that was sitting at the door who they all knew, who had been there for week after week, year after year. He was well known. And he was looking for anyone who would take care of him, who would give him some finances. And Peter said to him, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus, arise." And he put his faith in the name of Christ, and he put his hand out, and Peter lifted him up. Instantly, his strength came, his ankles were strengthened, and he rejoiced, and he praised, and he stood up, and he declared the glory of God. And then all of a sudden, we read that all of the people who had gathered to prayer, recognizing the fact that this man, who they well knew, was healed, that this was indeed an act of God, and they too joined in praise and worship. And the crowd, as we read, went into euphoria, almost as if, like I said, as if a goal was scored in soccer or hockey, and everyone just erupted in praise. And you could just imagine what it would have been like as they had come to pray. All of a sudden, they're shouting and praising God. Everything was good. It was a good result. Christ was being lifted up. The name of God was being honored. The man had been healed. Everything was good. But in that alcove off to the side were a group of Sadducees who did not believe in anything spiritual of eternal nature. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the afterlife. They did not believe in heaven. They did not believe in hell. Everything was material. They were influential. They were wealthy. They were people of power. They were the leaders of every family in Jerusalem. They had this air of authority among them. People were to be intimidated by the Sadducees. And as they came out, they wanted to know what was going on. And so they sent the police, the temple police, to find out what was going on. We looked at that last week. And they grabbed Peter and John and they put them in jail for the night because now it's evening, 6 p.m. So for 3 hours, people were praising God from the 3 to 6. People were rejoicing. Good things had happened. But they were offended because it was an affront to their belief system. They were offended because their view of God was not being what was people were converting to. And we read last week how now the number had grown to 5,000 men. So you put women in there and children in there and young people in there, the number certainly would have been 7,000-8,000 people. Of a city of Jerusalem at this point in time, which was about 60,000, that's like one in every 8 people or something along that line, had converted to Christ. And so if you were a Sadducee, you saw your power base dwindling. You saw people now praising God and finding a faith that is real and alive, as opposed to what they were offering, which was just routine prayers and a religion of just doing with all these ritualistic activities, a dead faith. And people now were praising God. And this offended them because they saw it as an affront to their authority and to their power. So last week we looked at the passage in the beginning of chapter 4 where they brought Peter and John and they asked him, "By what authority, by what power do you do this?" And with very clear message, they declare the goodness of God. And they declared that indeed it was a result of the resurrection of Christ, to which they did not accept. So if you go back to chapter 4, it says in verse 8, and Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a result of the Spirit of God having complete control of them and giving them the authority not to be intimidated. Now, I painted the picture last week of what it would have looked like as they took them into this courtyard to this trial the next morning. There would have been a semicircle of the Sadducees, all part of what was called the Sanhedrin, which were mostly Sadducees. This was the court, the city council of the Jewish people. 70 of them with the high priest, Caiaphas. It would have been massively intimidating for anybody to sit in the middle of this semicircle of these authorities who were there simply to judge you and to find a reason to have you put to death, because they could have them put to death if it violated the Jewish faith. And in behind that semicircle would have been all of the law students who were watching, trying to learn how to accuse the Christians. And Saul, later Paul, would have certainly been there as a chief Pharisee. He would have been attending that group for certain. And certainly as Peter and John stood in that semicircle, they were not ashamed at all to declare, in the very intimidating situation they were at, to declare the resurrection of Christ. And so they were filled with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God gave them that boldness to proclaim. And then they make that wonderful statement in verse 12 where they say, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Having said all that, they dismiss them. And this is now the response of the Sadducees to that boldness that Peter and John demonstrated. So this is where we start in chapter 13, the response of the Sadducees. How do we deal with these guys? And then it starts with this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. There's so much there. They looked at them and they said, how come these guys are not intimidated by us? They're fishermen. They're not law students like we are. They're not theologians of the law like we are. They're not people of great Levitical traditions. They're fishermen. Their parents were fishermen. They're fishermen in their whole family from Galilee. And yet they stand in the middle of this semicircle, which would intimidate anybody. And they're bold. The boldness. Now we ask ourselves, where did they get that boldness from? And notice how even the Sadducees saw their boldness. They were shocked. They were amazed, as it even says here. They were astonished at the boldness of Peter to stand before these Sadducees and declare clearly the message of Christ. Well, that boldness comes from a couple things. First of all, they were filled with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? No, we're not talking about some weird, you know, spirit kind of mentality that you often hear today. To be filled with the Spirit meant that the Spirit of God had full control of them. They had come before the Lord and they were people of prayer, and they had come before God seeking the Lord's will and the Lord's guidance. There was nothing in their heart of pride. There was nothing of a purpose of putting these people down. They were simply there to speak clearly the message of Christ. The Spirit of God had full access to them. This is something that we need in our lives, to be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's not like you get more, as you know our theology. We don't get more of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a person of the Trinity, and you have the God, the Holy Spirit. But to have being filled with the Spirit is to quench all our human pride. It is to quench all of our human sin. And to seek God's will in first and foremost in what we do. And filled with the Holy Spirit means that the Spirit of God had full access over their tongue, over their mind, in what they would say. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. What they were saying was the words that the Lord had laid upon their heart. There was boldness in their declaration. They were not ashamed. They were not intimidated. They were not going to step away from the truth. That's what caused boldness. But it was another thing, that the message that they declared was bold. If you go back in chapter 3, look what Peter had preached in verse 19 of chapter 3. That simple message, repent therefore and turn that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Your sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing. But it's that key word, repent. Repent. As we said before a couple weeks ago, a word that is so absent from our churches today, absent from our evangelism programs today. We want to water that down. We want to make it more palatable. We want to make it more acceptable to hear. We even want to make it easier for people to get saved, so we lower the requirements of the gospel so that somehow it doesn't offend anyone and doesn't require anything of anyone. And yet very clearly, as I said, if we want to be biblical in our approach of evangelism, just do what they did. Just follow the pattern that they followed. He did not say, ask Jesus into your heart or turn to Jesus or follow a spiritual journey. They just said, repent. And repentance requires confession of your sins. Now, we remember the parable of the sower, right? We all know that parable. Jesus gave that parable. He talked about the fact that we need to go out and sow the seed. And as we sow the seed, our job as believers is not to worry about the condition of the soil or the condition of people's heart. That is a work of God's sovereignty. That is the work of God's grace. That is the work of what God does. God prepares the heart and the condition of the soil, right? The emphasis is on us doing the work of just sowing it. Just sow. Don't worry about all the theology of election and all of that. Just get out and sow the seed. That's what we are to do. But in that parable, there is a common understanding, there's a presumption that the seed has the ability to germinate, right? Not just, we assume that. Our job is to sow. Our job isn't to worry about the seed. That we assume the seed is good seed. What we're seeing today often is that if people are sowing, we're sowing sawdust. Because we've lowered the gospel requirements to such a low degree that it will have no effect even if it is sowed. The message is repentance that needs to be taught and preached in the pulpits, in evangelism, in every time we share and talk to people. There's a requirement to confess your sins and acknowledge your failing before a holy God and plead the blood of Christ to wash you and ask Christ to turn you around. So in the parable of the sower, the assumption is the seed is good. But if we're not even sowing the right seed to begin with, how in the world do we expect it to have any germination, even if the soil's good? Boldness means preaching the right gospel message. And that is exactly what Peter did. He said, repent that your sins may be wiped out, blotted out, and time of refreshing may come from the Lord. Refreshing doesn't come by some lower requirement of asking Jesus into your heart that doesn't require repentance. Refreshing comes when there is a washing of your sins and an acknowledgement that your past has been dealt with and that Christ has paid it the price. Christ has paid it all. Christ has made you white as snow. There's the refreshment. But that refreshment cannot come unless the gospel message is presented biblically and correctly. And so when these Sadducees sat there and heard Peter and John standing in front of them and heard the gospel message of repentance, they were amazed at the boldness of what they were saying. The Jewish leaders would never have expected to hear that. Repent? Why would we repent? Why would we need to turn and go a different direction? But that didn't intimidate them from telling the truth. See, boldness includes telling the truth. That's what we need to do. It's as simple as that. We need to just tell the truth. Don't lie. Don't exaggerate. Don't make your testimony some wonderful thing or great, you know. Just tell the truth. Tell the truth. I often say sometimes the greatest testimony is to say I grew up in a Christian family with a mother and father that loved the Lord and prayed for me and shared the gospel with me. That's a great testimony. You know, we need to just tell the truth because there's always people out there that can identify with where we're at. But here were these guys, these Sadducees, with all their arrogance, with all their pride, thinking that they were going to intimidate these fishermen. And they were amazed at the message. They were amazed at the truth. They were amazed that they were spirit-filled and they declared clearly about Jesus. And so it says here, and when they saw their boldness, now that is a boldness that all of us can obtain. It's not something we need to go to school to learn. It's something, Lord, give me boldness in my heart to share Christ. Lord, show me the sin in my life that I need to put aside, confess, deal with, that the Spirit of God may have full access of me. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men. I love that. Because they didn't expect that. They didn't expect that. They expected these guys to be just shaking and huddling and scared. But they weren't. You know, we have got ourselves into sometimes the wrong concept of church leadership. We think somehow the pastor kind of knows everything, and somehow the elders are superheroes. Now, mind you, there are spiritual qualifications that must be met, and all those things in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 about qualifications. And yes, we need to respect the calling and position that God has called them to. But this idea that you have to go to seminary, you have to go to have degrees after your name, it's just not so. Because the Spirit of God moves. So just out of curiosity, I shared a little bit on our video Bible study this week. Some of the people who have done great things for the kingdom of God who had no Bible training at all, but were bold because they shared repentance, they were spirit-filled, and they simply told the full truth of Christ. C.S. Lewis, no Bible school at all. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, no Bible school at all. None. D.L. Moody, no Bible school education at all. A.W. Tozer, no Bible school. John Bunyan, Watchman Nee, the great Asian Chinese teacher. George Whitefield, no Bible school. Jonathan Edwards, the leader of the Great Awakening, no Bible school. Hudson Taylor, the head of China Inland Mission, no Bible school. William Carey, the head of Baptist Mission in India, no Bible school. Charles Finley, Lloyd Martin Jones, just to name a few. See, God doesn't disqualify you from doing great things for his kingdom because you didn't go to Bible school. And we get this idea that it's some professional thing that are only certain people can do anything great for God's kingdom. And this has never been the truth. The fact is, God looks at your heart right now, and God looks at your desire, and God looks at your love for him. And God looks at the fact that you want to be bold for his kingdom. That's what the Lord looks at, right? Same thing he did with David. Man looks at the outward appearance, or man looks at the resume. Man looks at the degrees. God looks at the heart. All of us who are here today are equally capable of doing great things for the kingdom of God that will change this world if we fully give ourselves to Christ and fully, without reservation, say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be bold for you. It doesn't matter if you're a fisherman or whether you have degrees or not. Charles Spurgeon only had 2 years of high school. 2 years, that's it. Charles Spurgeon. But you know what the influence in his life was? His grandfather, who was a pastor, who took him under his wing and shared Christ with him and then shared with him how to be a man of God. It's that influence that other people have in your life that is so important. That's why we need to be parts of each other's lives. We need to look for someone to mentor us, and we need to mentor others, because this is where we pass on to another generation the great things of God. I praise God in my life that I have been mentored by some great men who are all with the Lord Jesus right now. And I hope that I'll be able to pass on and mentor on others below me. That's what we need to do. It has nothing to do with degrees. That there is a place for that. Yeah. But God doesn't require that. And God doesn't disqualify you because somehow you didn't measure up to the world's ideas of professionalism. Say in your heart now, Lord, I want to be bold and be boldly used by you. Because if you can say that and truly mean it, then the Lord says, okay, let's go. Let's go. And here these Sadducees, with all their robes and all their prestige, were astonished at these fishermen. Uneducated common men, and they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now, at first we read that and go, oh, wow. Well, no. They were saying that as a negative thing. They were saying it as a negative thing. They were with Jesus. They were saying it more as a slanderous thing because they hated Jesus. They hated Jesus. They teamed up with the Pharisees. They never would team up with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were 100% opposite in all their beliefs. But they teamed up with the Pharisees to get Jesus crucified. And to say that they were partners with Jesus in their minds was a negative thing. Now, Peter and John would have seen it more as an embarrassing thing. You say, what do you mean? For 3.5 years, Peter and John walked with Jesus. But during that entire 3.5 years, they constantly argued, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God, O Lord? Who gets to sit on your right-hand side? They constantly were bickering over pride. They constantly tried. Peter ran across the water and only to sink. Peter said, I'll be with you forever, Lord. And he fled from the Lord. There was nobody with Jesus at the cross. Finally, John would show up. Peter, of course, denied Christ. So when they said about the disciples, they'd been with Jesus, it was not something for them to be very proud of, because they look at their life and they said, for the last 3.5 years, we squandered that time with Christ. You know? They squandered those 3.5 years that they were with Jesus. Now look, I don't know what age you're at right now and you're physically, and I don't know how aware you are in your spiritual age, but let me just say this to you. Don't squander your time with Christ. The Lord knows the day he will bring you home. So whatever that date is that the Lord has for you, I say to you now, make a commitment in your heart not to squander your time with Christ that you have left. Don't get to heaven and say, oh, Lord, I could have done so much more for you. I could have spent more time in prayer. I could have been bolder in my time of sharing the gospel with my children or my grandchildren. Don't squander the time you have left with Christ. These Sadducees looked at these guys and said, they've been with Jesus. And Peter, I'm sure, went, oh, yeah. Yeah, we were with Jesus. I wish we could do it again. And you and I need to stop and just ask ourselves right now, Lord, do I appreciate the relationship I have with you? Am I squandering my time with you when I just kind of push you off to the side because I'm too busy? That's not something to be proud of. But even so, the disciples here recognized that they'd been with Jesus. In verse 14, look at the text here. Verse 14, but seeing the man who had healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. You know what that means? It was an undeniable miracle of God. But because of their own pride, they refused to believe it. That's our world today. Our world today is, the fact is, people refuse to believe the truth even if they know it's true. That's how depraved the human heart is. That's how blind the human mind is. That's how darkened the soul is, until God by his grace opens and gives us light. By your light, O Lord, we see light. It is by the God's light in our hearts that we confess and acknowledge, indeed, Lord, you are true. Sometimes we think that we can convince people through logic to come to Jesus. That's the whole fallacy of seeker-sensitive churches. We just have to do a whole bunch of things and convince people. Let them show all the logical reasons. Make them feel comfortable. But they never talk about repentance. Knowing the truth is not enough. They need to be confronted with their sins, and we need to pray that the Spirit of God opens their heart to Christ. But they knew the truth. They knew it. This guy was healed. It's undeniable. But we don't want to deal with that. No, I'm not going to deal with that one. And I believe it's the exact same with many issues. Creation. They just don't want to deal with it, because that would mean there's a God who's personal, a God who's a designer, intellectual designer. And that would mean I'm accountable to him. I don't want to deal with that, so we'll just reject it. Verse 15. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men?" What are we going to do with them? "For that was a noble sign has been performed through the is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. We can't. It's true." But here's what intimidated them the most. Now, you got to understand, when I read verse 17 and 18, these were the exact words I was told when I was chaplain at Queen's University. I was told, go to the Christian students at Youth for Christ and Power to Change and Athletes in Actions, and because I kind of chaplained all those groups, Chinese Christian Fellowship, Korean Christian Fellowship. Tell them they are not to propagate their faith. That's what I was told to tell them. They're like, yeah, right. These kids were on fire for the Lord. I didn't have to tell them anything. They were out there sharing the gospel on their own. But that was the exact same words I was told to tell. It's like, that ain't going to work. Exact same words. But in order that it may spread no further among the people. That's what intimidated the Sadducees. They don't want to argue whether Jesus did rise from the grave or not. They're just intimidated by the fact that it's out of control. We can't hold this back. People are being saved every day. We're losing power. People are worshiping Jesus. We got to stop this somehow. We got to stop it. And so it says here, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. Which is just funny. Because as I said on the video, you got 8,000 people, 5,000 men plus women. You put 8,000 new believers together, what are they doing? They're out there witnessing, right? And there's nothing more exciting than a new believer in Christ, because they've been refreshed. They found the time of refreshing. They've come from a dead spiritual religion into a life that is real and vibrant. Peter and John could have just said, fine, we won't say another word. We don't need to, because they're all doing it. But they weren't going to be a part of that. But it's so amazing to think that they thought if we could just keep those two guys quiet, this will all stop. What they didn't understand was the very nature of the kingdom of God. It's like standing at the bottom of Niagara Falls saying, I'll stop the water, I'll catch it all, I'll stop it. And there's no stopping it. It's coming over the cliff anyhow. And this is the very nature of the kingdom of God. Let me read to you what Jesus said when he said this. And what shall we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use? He's describing the nature of the kingdom of God. It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown to the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is so, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out its branches so the birds of the air come and nest in its wings. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? This is the kingdom of God that was being poured out now through the preaching of Peter and John and through all those new disciples. It is like leaven that a woman took and hid into 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. What do these mean? Jesus is saying, just as he said to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon you I will build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The reality is, the kingdom of God is growing, and there's nothing that can thwart the effectiveness of the Spirit of God when it is being preached with power and lived with power in the lives of his people. There is nothing that can stop it. These Sadducees thought that somehow if they could just keep John and Peter quiet, that the whole thing would come to a crashing halt. But they forgot that Jesus had told that the kingdom of God is growing and growing and growing. And it is doing that today. It is so wonderful to see the response of the gospel message, and I'm sure Ben will share with us, around the world. Never before in human history is there more Christian gospel message on internet or on radio or television. The gospel is going forth and people are being saved all over the world because the kingdom of God is like Niagara Falls pouring over the cliff, and standing at the bottom trying to stop it isn't going to have any effect at all. God's kingdom is growing. And we need to rejoice in the fact that God calls us to be a part of the effectiveness of his vessels, to be used in that service. It is a great thing to see what God is doing. Sometimes we watch the news too often and believe what we see on the news as if somehow Christianity is diminishing. It's not, because it's the kingdom of God. And it is like that wonderful tree that is growing. That's why the logo here at Grace is a tree, right? With the word grace underneath it, that's our logo at the church. Because we believe in the power of the word of God when it's being preached clearly and dynamically and boldly and lived in the lives of believers. It is going to grow. And what a joy it is for us to be a part of it. And so they say to them, verse 18. So they called them and charged them. We're telling you not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Yeah, right. Remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem and everybody was, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the Pharisees just didn't like to hear that. And they said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And what did Jesus say in response? Jesus said, let me read it to you. I tell you, if these are silent, then the very stones will cry out. Nothing can thwart the power of the word of God. Nothing can stop the effectiveness of gospel preaching when it's given with power and with authority by individuals who are fully committed to serving him. What a joy it is for you and for me and for all of us and for us as a church When we make a commitment to be what Christ says in Matthew 5, be the light set upon a hill, shining forth the word of truth. That's what we want to be, right? We don't want to be just a church sitting on a corner being dormant. What good is that? We're missing out on the glory of the kingdom. What we want to be is people who come to the Lord and say, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Make me bold in my faith and make this church a bold church to proclaim the word of God clearly and effectively. And in return, verse 19, Peter and John answered them. And they said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. In other words, you're saying, okay, you Sadducees, let me ask you a question. Should we obey God or should we obey you? That's what they're saying. You tell me, what should we do? Obey God or obey you? What should we do? What a great response back. Because they knew the answer. Well, you have to obey God. So they knew it themselves. And then they said this, for we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak what we have heard, seen and heard. You see, that is what we need to get to. We need to get to that sentence right there. You need to be able to approach the Lord Jesus right now and say, Lord, I cannot but speak for what you have done in my life, for what I've seen in my life, for the change you have created in my life, for the hope you have produced in my life. Father, forgive me for the times that I have kept my mouth silent and I have not spoken up. But with the days I have left, whatever that number might be, Lord, make me bold for Christ Jesus. Let this church be bold for Christ Jesus, because we need to get out and save the lost by your grace, who are heading to an eternity of conscious torment in hell. They have no hope. They have no realization of what they're missing. They look for the truth, but they cannot find it. And maybe they even know the truth, but their eyes are blind and they reject it. But Lord, open up opportunities by your Spirit that we may share Christ boldly for your glory and all of that. That's what we're here to do. That's what this church is here to do. Not just be a club of Christians that get together, but to hold forth the word of truth, to be that city set upon the hill. But it all falls apart. It all falls apart when we compromise the word of God, when we do not boldly speak the truth, when we allow sin to dominate in our lives and we don't deal with it, it all falls apart. And we're going to get to heaven, yeah, we're still going to get there. But we're going to stand before the Lord and regret the days that we have missed and the opportunities that we've lost. And we're going to regret the fact that we were not that city set on the hill the Lord called us to be. And I don't want to stand before the Lord and face that. I don't want to stand before the Lord. I don't want this church to stand before the Lord. I don't want you to stand before the Lord. I want us to be what God has called us to be. But it all begins today in here. When you say, Lord, forgive me for the past that I have lost, as Peter must have thought, oh, Lord, forgive me for the squandered 3.5 years. Forgive me for that. And now I say, Lord, no more. I will be bold for you. I will love you and serve you with the days I have left. I will teach the word of God according to the word of God, and I'll hold forth Christ Jesus as my Savior. Why? Why? Because of what I've seen and heard. Jesus paid it all. And I'm washed in the blood of Christ. That is the reason. And there's where we need to go. But if we just want to be a mediocre church doing mediocre things, like years go by and nothing really happens, there's enough of that going on. And we say, Lord, not us. Use us to do something bold for your kingdom, I pray. To make a footprint in this community in Eastern Ontario for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us get the word of God out. And yes, there'll be opposition. That's fine. But we're going to honor Christ Jesus above all. Because that's what I'm here to do. All right? Let's go to prayer. Father in heaven, I even say, as Peter must have thought, oh Lord, I've squandered days, weeks, months, maybe even years of my life, busy doing other things, or full of pride, trying to serve you, but always wanting some pride recognition for the service. And Lord, I realize I've squandered so many choice times I could have been with you. And maybe even this church as a whole has squandered times. But no more. Father, look at our hearts. Look at our desires. And see within us a desire to do something great for you. Your kingdom marches on. Your kingdom grows. Because there are faithful people who are serving you. And let that be true of us as individuals and us as a church. Use Grace Church, O Lord, to do something great for your kingdom in this entire region, I pray. To be that city, that church set on a hill, not out of pride, it's not for pride, but that we can point everyone to Christ Jesus. That we can point them to the resurrected, reigning, sovereign King who reigns over heaven and earth. That we can point them to a time of refreshing. That we can see lost souls come to Christ. And so many of your sheep who have wandered away, restored back to fellowship. Use us, Lord, I pray. Use me as an individual. Use these people as individuals, our own families, to do the same. Lord, see our love and our heart for you, we pray. All because Christ Jesus has done something wonderful in us. He has washed us white as snow, forgiven us for our failures, given us a second chance, restored us to a place of forgiveness and fellowship. He has blotted out our sins and brought to us a time of refreshing. So, Father, we pray, use us, we pray. We seek to be used. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.